Today we're continuing our series on David. It's called The Heart of David, Drawing Strength from God. And I think this is a great series because at the Rio, what we want to do is we want to be people who are experiencing life from God, like a river flowing into our lives, the Rio. And then we hope that that river will flow out from us into our relationships, our workplace, our families, into our community, and just we'll be connected to God and we'll be helping others connect with Him and experiencing life together. And so that's one of our goals. And really feel like to do that, we've got to really experience genuine change that impacts us in the day-to-day. And a huge part of our day-to-day is the trials that we face. And so I think David is a great example, obviously, of someone who had a heart for God, but of somebody who continued to hold on to God and have that heart for God through the struggles of life. And he goes through some really intense struggles, and we're going to look at a couple of those today. So let's pray and we'll jump into it here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can have a relationship with you, as Dev was talking about on the video. Thank you, Jesus, that you made the door for that relationship by giving your life in our place, by paying for our sins, by taking the penalty that we deserved upon yourself. Thank you that you've offered that to us as a free gift, and because of what you've done, we can have relationship with you. We can have relationship with the Father and with the Spirit. And it's just an amazing thing. So I thank you also that we can experience life, not just in the next life, but we can experience life now. We can experience a connection with you that truly makes a difference in how we live and that brings joy. And so I pray that you would just help us today as we examine the life of David, just to be able to understand different ways that we can experience you in the day-to-day, ways that we can cling to you in times of trials, and ways that we can even prepare for those times by having a relationship with you. And so we ask that you be at work here, speaking to our minds and hearts, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Romans 15:4, there's a cool verse that says, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So everything that's written in Scripture, everything in the Bible, was written for our benefit. And so when we look at these stories of David's life, these things were written so that we can find encouragement and hope from these. And so that's what we're trying to do as we go through this passage. And I hope that's what you'll be trying to do on your own as you follow along or tag along afterward, after each message, that you'll be experiencing hope and life from the things that we see in the life of David. Today I want to focus on 1 Samuel chapter 20 through 22. And let me just give you an overview of what's going on in that section. And then we're going to look at a couple of Psalms that David wrote during that time. And so first off, just the background is that Saul wants to kill David. Saul's already thrown a spear at him a couple of times. Jonathan is his friend, but Jonathan is also Saul's son. And Saul gets a sense that Jonathan is kind of sticking up for David, and so he throws a spear at Jonathan as well, his own son. So he is really enraged. And I think part of that relates to 1 Samuel 20:31, where we see that Saul recognizes that not only is David going to be the next king, but he's chosen by God to be the next king, and it's in place of Jonathan that Jonathan will not be able to be king. So not only is he going to be dethroned, but his son is not going to be able to be king. So I think that's part of why he's enraged. And so Jonathan goes and warns David that Saul wants to kill him. That's the whole arrow shooting story, if you remember that. So David flees, and apparently he is headed to Gath, which we'll get to in a second, but he goes through a little community of priests, and it's called Nob. And he gets there, and he talks to the main priests, and he lies to him, basically. He goes kind of undercover. He says, "Hey, I'm on this mission from Saul, and it's kind of a top-secret mission, and I need some food. I was wondering if you could give me any food. And also, I left in such a hurry, it's such an important mission, that I didn't bring my sword with me. Do you have a sword that I could take?" And so this priest helps him out under this pretense of he's on this mission from Saul, and gives him some loaves of bread. I think There's probably just a handful of David's men who are with him at the time. A bunch join him a little bit later on. And then he also gives him Goliath's sword, which happens to be there. And so he has this interaction with David, and it seems to go pretty well. But there's this guy there, and his name's Doeg. And Doeg is one of Saul's servants. And he is the kind of the head over Saul's shepherds. And he's there watching this whole thing. And he's an Edomite, so he's a descendant of Esau. And David kind of senses, it's like, this probably isn't good. This guy's watching this whole thing, but he doesn't do anything. He probably doesn't, I don't know what, you can't really preemptively kill the guy or whatever. So basically, one of Saul's guys is a witness of David being here. Okay, so we'll come back to that in a little bit, but David goes to Gath, which, if you remember, that's where Goliath's from, right? So that's a Philistine city. And David goes to Gath and tries to get in. And it's not really spelled out in the Bible why he does that. My assumption would be is he's fleeing from Saul, and so he thinks kind of, well, what's the last place Saul would look for me? Like, I'm going to go to the enemy city, and I'm going to hang out there and let things kind of cool down a little bit. And so he goes there, knocks on the gate, and says, hey, I was wondering if I could stay here for a little bit. And the people realize who he is. And they say, oh, we think this is David, the guy that they sing about, that Saul has killed his thousands and David's killed tens of thousands. And again, we don't kind of know exactly what's going on here, but I think what happened is David wasn't expecting that. And he's freaked out by this. He's like, oh man, they busted me. Because, back then it wasn't like his face is all over Facebook or something. He probably went in thinking, I'm unshaven, and people who would have seen me back when I killed Goliath would have been a long distance off, and there's no way they're going to recognize me is probably his mindset. And so he's not expecting to be caught, and so he freaks out. And he's at the gate, and he's like, oh man, I hear him talking about me, and they recognize me, and they're going to get revenge. They're going to kill me. What an opportune time to take revenge and to finish me off when they know that I'm like one of their chief enemies. And he probably thinks, well, I can't run because that'll give me away, or they'll hunt me down. And there's nothing to do, and he cries out to God, and he gets this bizarre idea. He's going to act like he's insane. He's clawing at the gate, and he's like, let me in, let me in. And he's letting drool run down his beard, and he's just acting totally crazy. And so the king kind of comes out, and he's like, we already have enough crazy people in our city. Send this guy away. why did you even bother me with this guy? And they send him away. So he leaves from there. And then something amazing happens. He writes a song. Okay, so we're going to look at this song this morning, Psalm 34. And he writes this song right after this incident. And so we're going to be able to kind of find out some of the stuff, like what's going through his head. What's he thinking? How does he persevere through this trial? Okay, so we're not going to look at that just yet. We'll come back to that. So the next thing happens, he flees to a cave. He's joined by a bunch of people who are supportive of him rather than Saul, and his family as well. Then he goes to Moab and asks if his parents can stay there in that city, in Mizpah. And then a prophet warns him that he should flee to Judah, and so that's what he does. He goes to the Judean mountains. Then he hears that Doeg basically turned him in. That Doeg went and told Saul, hey, I know you're looking for David, and I saw him in this city. And so Saul and Doeg and a bunch of Saul's men go to the city of Nob, and they ask this priest, hey, did you help David? And the priest is like, yeah, of course I did. Why wouldn't I? I mean, he's like your right-hand guy. Who's more loyal to the king than David? Because that's his mindset. That's what he thinks is going on here. And, Saul's not in his right mind, right? He's already tried to kill David and tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. And so he's just enraged by this, and he orders his men to kill this priest and to kill all the priests. And his men, which I think is really cool, they're like, no, we are not doing that. And so Saul orders this guy Doeg to do it. And he does it. And so he kills 85 priests, as well as, it says, then the men, the women, the children, infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep in the town. So just completely wipes out this town. Pretty crazy. Pretty wild thing. And I don't know. So there were 85 priests. I don't know how many of the men were priests. It seems like it's kind of a town of priests. But even if it was just those 85 and their wives and kids, we're talking, you know, 200 or so. So probably at least 200 people were slaughtered by Saul and Doeg. It's really sad. And there's one guy who escapes, one priest. One priest escapes, and he runs to David. And David is kind of like, hey, why don't you join me? And, you know, I'm really sorry. Yeah, I realize that it's my fault. It's because of me going to this city, all these people were killed. So, man, can you imagine that? Imagine that, the guilt of that. I think of people who just, whatever, they got into a car accident and killed somebody, or maybe when they were little kids, they through their negligence or something, they killed their sibling or something. And, you know, just the guilt that you would live with, the nightmares, just how terrible that would be. And here David has on his head the blood of 200 people. Wow. And then David writes a song, Psalm 52. So we're going to be able to read these two psalms and get some insights into what's going on in David's mind and heart at these times. So Psalm 34, let's just go ahead and read that. David writes, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Interesting thing to write from somebody who just had drool running down his face. Verse 6, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. I've always really enjoyed Psalm 34. But I always start off reading it, and then it has that part saying it's connected to this story of when David's like insane at the door. And I think, oh, that's kind of cool. I wonder what's on his heart. And then it's like totally not what I expect. It's just kind of interesting. Because if I were going to write a song at that point, I think it would have a totally different flavor. I think I'd be kind of like, man, God, that was really frustrating. And that was so humbling. Even if he just had a few of his men with him, you know, to have to act crazy in front of them, and to have slobber running down your face, and to be humiliated in front of your men and in front of your enemies. And I think there are a couple different perspectives that we could have in this instance. And my perspective would not be in the direction that David took. My perspective would be very like, oh, that was horrible. That was terrible. That's the most embarrassing thing in my life. God, why did you do this to me? I can't believe this. And I trusted you. And then you let this happen. And it could be a bit of a pity party. And when you read through Psalm 34, it's like, other than the intro to it, you wouldn't really even have a sense that this horrible event has just happened to him. And one of my observations, just as I'm reading through this, trying to glean from it what I can, is just it seems like David takes a situation that was completely humiliating and instead of blaming God, credits God with his miraculous deliverance. So one way to respond to this would be like, oh, God, I can't believe you let that happen. And that might be my natural response, and I think most people's natural response. I think the other response could be to be like, wow, that was crazy. I thought it would be a good idea to flee to Gath, Goliath's hometown, and to hide among them. And I got there and I got recognized and I'm standing at the door and I realize I'm going to die today. And I cry out to God, God, rescue me. And this crazy idea comes to my head. It's like, wow, that is a weird idea. Okay, I'll try it. And then he acts insane and drools all over, and they are like, ah, get him out of here. And he walks away, and he's like, yes, that was awesome. God delivered me. Wow, what a cool perspective. And so let's just look at a few verses here at the beginning of the psalm. We see that he believes that God answers and delivers, that God listens and saves, that God is with him, and that God is good. And we see that here in the first few verses of Psalm 34. He says, I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. So he sees that God answers and delivers. Verse 6 says, the poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. So he knows that God listens to him, and that God saves. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. It's this picture of those who fear God have God's angels surrounding them, protecting them. It's like, you know, God is with me, he's protecting me, he's for me. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. I kind of like this. It's like, man, I tried God, and he was awesome. You all should taste and see. You should all check this out. Taste and see. God is good. Wow, what an amazing focus after that experience. Instead of focusing on being completely humiliated, he's like, God is incredible how he delivered me from that horrible situation. Another thing, perhaps the key thing in this passage, is that David sees the fear of the Lord as key to his deliverance. He encourages others to fear the Lord, and then he teaches what the fear of the Lord is. So in Psalm 34:7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So we already talked about this a little bit, but who does the angel of the Lord surround? The person who fears God, the person who fears the Lord. Okay, so what is that? What's going on there? Well, then he says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I love that. Now, remember, this isn't Proverbs, right? In Proverbs, it often is like, you know, like it's written to Solomon's children. And so you see a lot of verses like that, like come, children, listen to me. But this is David, and he's speaking in Psalms. And it could be something he wrote to his kids. I think it's more likely it's, you know, kind of, come, children of Israel, let me share something with you. So he's just gone through, he's in the middle of one trial, right? That Saul's trying to kill him, he's chasing him. And then this other trial happens where he almost gets found out and killed, and he escapes that. And in the middle of this, he's like, hey, I'm going to write a song. And in this song, I want to teach people something. I'm going to teach them about the fear of the Lord. So, what follows from that is the fear of the Lord. He says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's kind of a just act Christian-y, you know, to do the things that would be on God's heart. As the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. And I think this is key. And this is the key to understanding the fear of the Lord. I would break this into two parts. The first part is the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are really on all people. His eyes are on all people, and he's watching. He sees. This is important to understand faith. As Dove talked about, you know, faith isn't just believing that God exists. It's not just an intellectual thing. But genuine faith is understanding this, that God sees. God sees us. And then the other part is that God responds. God responds. So the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. To the righteous, God hears their prayers. He hears when they cry out, and God responds to that. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Basically, God turns his back on them to blot out their name from the earth. And he wants to destroy them. So this is the fear of the Lord. Understanding that God sees and that God responds, believing that to such a degree that then that is like, okay, I'm going to live differently in light of that. I believe in God. I have such a faith in God that I believe he watches me, he sees me, and he will respond to me. Wow, what a powerful thing. And David feels like this is an important lesson. He puts it right in his song that he wants his children to understand this. Let's jump to Psalm 52, and we'll pull a couple other things out of this passage. Again, big picture, we'll go back to the overview, is he fled to the cave, then he went to Mizpah in Moab, and then he flees to the mountains, and then he finds out that Saul executed these priests, and he recognizes he's feeling kind of guilty for that, and then he writes this psalm. Maybe before we read the psalm, you can just think about, okay, if I was going to write a song right here, I just found out I was responsible for 200 people dying. What would you write? Man, God, that stinks. Where were you, God? Why didn't you protect other priests? God, these are your people. It would be a song of tears and frustration and anger toward God and just disbelief. God, I can't believe you let that happen. All right, let's read the psalm. Psalm 52, verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Probably talking about either Saul or Doeg. Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Wow, did not see that coming. Completely, completely different response than I would expect. Especially the ending there. It's like, wow, he is just in such a different spot. And that's where I think it's good for us to like look at that. Like again, when I read the heading to the psalm, I just expect to see something completely different coming. David's mind is in such a different place. It's like what can we do to capture his heart there? And so I want to glean what I can from this. So just a few observations. One is just in a time of intense persecution, shameful humiliation, and immense guilt, David leaned on God's loyal love. So the intense persecution is Saul is trying to kill him. The shameful humiliation is just he had the whole insane beard-drooling thing going on. And then he feels the weight of the guilt of being responsible for the deaths of probably at least 200 people. In the midst of that, he leaned on God's love. Psalm 52:1, most translations say something like this: the steadfast love of God endures all the day, the very beginning of the psalm, and then toward the end of the psalm, it says, I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I think this is really important because I think it sets the tone for his response. When you understand the God of the universe cares about you and loves you and sees what's going on in your life and that it matters to him. When you understand that, then to some degree, whatever else happens, it's kind of insignificant. If you could, like, just big picture, man, what just happened really stunk. It's horrible. I feel terrible. But God still loves me. So I guess I'm cool. Guess I'm good with that. Wow, to understand God's love at that depth. I think about the scripture that it talks about how... Sorry, I just lost it. It's really not that important, but now it's more of a challenge. Like... got to come up with it. Okay, it's pretty simple scripture. Just if God is for us, who can be against us? That didn't really change the whole sermon or anything. It wasn't that significant. But if God's for us, who can be against us? And the idea is, well, if God loves you, what difference does it make if other people are against you? You know, just it's a pretty simple concept. And just really big picture, if the creator of the universe, you just did the worst thing you could possibly do, or you just did some horrible thing, you feel guilty, and like, oh man, I can't believe that was at my hands. Their blood is on my hands in a sense. But God still loves me. Okay, I guess I'm all right then. It's a really cool thing that understanding God's love can help him through such horrible trial. I like that he trusts that Doeg or Saul will get what's coming to them. And you see that spelled out pretty clearly in the passage in Psalm 52:5. It says, surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. And sometimes I think it's helpful just to realize, you know, we're in situations that aren't fair, but to realize God's going to make those right. God's going to take care of those injustices. And even though that hasn't happened yet, David's just so confident of that. He's like, I'm so sure that's going to happen. You know, someday people are going to be looking at you, and you're going to be an example of the fear of the Lord. You're going to be an example. People are going to look at you, and they're going to say, God saw you. And God responded to you and what you did. And he struck you down. People are going to talk about that. You know, and he knows that's what God's going to do. And I think that can be really helpful. I know for me, one of the greatest trials I went through was forgiving somebody who hurt me deeply. And it really helped just to know, it's like, this is in God's hands. God can take care of that. He can either punish them, which is kind of what I was voting for, or he can show them grace. Either way, God's got it. God's got it. And if we can leave things in God's hands, I think that really helps us to be able to go through some of these trials that we face. And then instead of being angry at God, David praises God and continues to hope in him. Sorry, his response here kind of chokes me up. It's like, even for what you've done, you know, for what you've done, God, so angry at you, you know. It's what I'm expecting. It's like, for what you've done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. I will hope in your name. Your name is good. I don't know exactly what he's thinking for what you've done. Certainly it's a bigger picture than what you've done in this particular instance. But it's like, man, God, you've loved me.
you've loved me and you've saved me from this evil Saul who's trying to kill me and just did this horrible thing, and you're rescuing me in the midst of this. And he's trusting in God's goodness even in the midst of something that is not good at all. And so, man, I think there's some great things we can glean there from Psalm 52. And I hope you'll go back and read through that some on your own too. Just, I think it's really encouraging to read through those. But bigger picture, I think it's kind of interesting to think that David's response was the outflow of years of being a man after God's own heart. It's not just some five steps to peace in times of trouble program. I don't think the right thing is to look at these passages and be like, oh, okay, well, here's what he did and here's what I should do. Oh, and then here's what he thought and here's how I should think. I think there's something we can take from that, but I think the bigger picture would be his response was an outflow of being a man after God's own heart. His response was from what he already understood about God and from the relationship he already had with God. It wasn't just, oh, I'm in a trial now, I should memorize a verse on God's love. You know, he understood some things at a really deep level, and that helped him to be able to respond well and continue to trust God in horrendous trials. And I would just encourage us all, I guess there would be two takeaways. One is, I think David's emphasis on the fear of the Lord, that he would just take time out of his song to be like, okay, let me tell you something about God. I think to understand God sees and God responds is really important, to have a faith that reflects that of, I'm going to live in such a way that I really believe that God's responding to me. And then I think the other thing I would take from it is, I really need to have a deep relationship with God so that I can thrive, experience life from God in the midst of my trials. And a lot of people have found it helpful to just spend a little bit of time with God every day. They call it quiet times. And it might be to take 15, 20 minutes and to read your Bible or to pray or go on a prayer walk or to memorize scripture, or just to take some specific time of man, I need to connect to God. Not because he makes you, not because it's some Christian thing, it's some box to check or something, but just to develop your relationship with him. Just like if you're dating somebody, you know, you start spending time together, you want to get to know them, to develop a habit of spending that time with God, get to know him. And I trust that a rich relationship with him will grow in your life. And then out of that can overflow this response in tough times that will be life-giving even in the midst of trial. So I just wanted to share that with you guys again. I hope that you'll read through that again on your own. And just feel like it's just really rich, a lot of good stuff to take from that. So let's pray. God, we just thank you for this time here. We just thank you that we can look at David's life and learn from him, that we don't have to go through all these trials on our own, but we can learn from what he already went through. Thank you that his response points us to you. I pray, God, you would help us just to be able to develop a deep relationship with you like he had. And not that I want to go through the same trials that develop those things, but God, I pray that you would be at work in each of our lives, drawing us to yourself, helping us understand your love and who you are, to see that you watch us, that you care about us, that you respond to us. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name.